May the Lord help us to commence our Thanksgiving services with 1151. Great Sovereign Lord, what human eye amidst thy works can rove, and not thy liberal hand espy, nor trace thy bounteous love. 1151.
Thank you. the sacred and holy word of God. We shall read together from the first book of the Kings, reading chapter 17. The first book of the Kings, reading chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. May God bless to us that part of his sacred and holy word, and teach us to pray. Thou great, eternal, ever blessed, long suffering Lord God Almighty, unseen yet ever present, and the marks of thy handiwork are there to see on every hand. Nature with open volume stands to spread her Maker's praise abroad. Under every labour of his hands, show something worthy of a God. And Lord, we are come this afternoon hour to put the crown where it belongs, as once more nature has yielded a seed time and a harvest, and the goodness of God has been manifest before our very eyes in fulfilling that ancient promise, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat shall not cease. We bless thy holy name for thy promise and the unfailing nature of it, and that we, thy unworthy creatures, are recipients of this goodness and mercy. And we would, Lord, not let these mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. We would not take them for granted. We would remember, Lord, that compared with what our sins deserve, how light are all our pains, and were thou to deal with us according to our sins, there would be neither a seed time nor a harvest of such blessed proportions as thou dost abundantly give year by year. And so, dear Lord, we must come with confession, and we do pray that the goodness of God may lead us to repentance, a heartfelt confession of sin, a heartfelt sorrow over what we are by nature, a heartfelt acknowledgement that without thee we can do nothing, and a heartfelt acknowledgement that if anything good has ever been done, thou art the author of it, thou art the finisher of it, and thus to thee all the praise is due. Well, Lord, we are thankful for these nether springs, these lower springs of thy goodness. We would not rest satisfied there, but we would pray that we may this day also have reason to praise thee for that upper spring of thy grace, love everlasting, we've just been singing, has not spared its best beloved Son. Oh, what mercy there is there. He who went forth weeping, bearing precious seed, yea, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It is our desire to be part of that harvest, gathered wheat. Lord of harvest, grant that we, pure and wholesome grain, may be. Oh, that we may be in our souls, by grace, the very fruit of the travail of the soul of the Saviour, as he hung bleeding and dying on the cross at Calvary. Oh, that we might know that midst all thy vast gifts thou hast to give, thou hast not left us destitute of the one thing needful, which is to be one with thee in Christ Jesus by the blessed and Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray now thou wilt come and sprinkle our hearts with thy precious blood, that thou wilt soften our spirits, make them yield, Lord, even as in the spring and in the late autumn the hard ground yielded on the plough, that broke up the soil to receive the seed, that it might bring forth a harvest. So may the plough of thy word today and the sharp blade of truth turn over the fallow ground of our hearts and lives and bring a softness, a sweet ability to receive the engrafted word with meekness, a sweet ability, Lord, to receive the truth and to grow on in the knowledge of it. Or may we receive the word we hear, each in an honest heart. Hoard up the sacred treasure there, and never with it part. And so we come, Lord, and we come to thy blessed word. We've read it. And we pray that the dear Spirit who guided the pen of one of the holy fathers of old to write what we have been reading this afternoon hour, that he may open our understanding, that we may dig deep into thy word this afternoon and find food for our souls, find refreshment for our spirits, find something to sustain us in the way, something, Lord, that will sanctify our hearts, will draw our affections, slay our sins, deliver us from the trinity of evils, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, it needs an omnipotent arm. Yea, it needs the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to accomplish that deliverance, that redemption. So we pray that work may be done by thy blessed Spirit this afternoon, indeed throughout this day. And may we know that we've not gathered in vain. We've not just come out of some social gathering, some formality, but have come seeking Jesus, like those noble Greeks of old. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Or we would see him as he even answered that request in those words. We would see him as that corn of wheat that died, fell into the ground, and oh, the abundant fruit it has yielded. Blessed be thy holy name for this. May we sit down under thy shadow then with great delight and find thy fruit sweet to our taste. We pray for each one gathered here this afternoon hour, the church and congregation, the deacons, the members, and those who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, to hear the truth, to listen to what thy servants are sent with for their edification. May they have a soul-strengthening day, a day in which at the end of it they may say, surely the Lord is in this place. And what we pray for them, we pray for each hill of Zion, represented here this afternoon, whether they be from our own beloved land or from other lands where we know the truth is faithfully preached. Oh, we do pray that each may find this to be a Bethel and a confirming place for their souls. We pray for thy dear servants turned in among us. We thank thee for that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace we feel to each one of them, that love in the truth, that fellowship in the gospel, that united desire with them for the increase of thy kingdom. Oh, prepare them and us for the coming Sabbath. Fill their seed basket, Lord. Though they may go forth weeping, may they come again with rejoicing. Though they may go forth heavy laden and burdened, may they come again, Lord, with a sweet liberty of spirit, and feel at the end of the coming Sabbath, God willing, they've not laboured in vain, nor spent their strength for naught. And we do pray that thou bless young and old before thee, many young friends before thee, Lord, here this afternoon, and we do bear them before thee. No doubt, Lord, their natural minds, some of them would rather be enjoying themselves in a natural way elsewhere. But, oh, in thy tender mercy, do so break into their heart that ere this day ends they may thank God that they were brought here by their parents, and their steps were ordered even to be in the house of God today. And thank God for that line of demarcation that grace makes. Or may they be on the right side of it by grace. Only thou canst put them and us, Lord, on the right side of it. A mere attendance on the throne of grace and the house of prayer does not make us a believer. Lord, it's a sovereign, effectual work of the Spirit we pray for these dear young friends and for ourselves. Bless those who are bearing the burdens of life in family, business, church, and many other matters that may lay with weight upon their spirit. Many, Lord, who are perhaps even in this house of prayer this afternoon, so weighed down with one thing and another, they feel they cannot go on, even as Elijah felt in the very next chapter but one, when we find him under the juniper tree, ready to give up, hoping the Lord would shorten his days and take him to that place where there are no tears and no disappointments and no discouragements and nothing to try for the faith of God's elect. But Lord, it was not thy time for him to leave this earth. He had to go on. But Lord, thou hast given strength to go on with. And so we pray that those heavy laden ones here this afternoon may know strength to go on. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you, undismayed, go on. Lord, may that word go on, sound in our hearts when we get weak and weary, tempted and tried, burdened with self, our own sins and the sins of others. Oh, Lord, how we need thee to come to our aid. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of God. And then, Lord, we pray for those in the evening time of life. The greater part of life's journey behind them has to be said for ourselves too now. Lord, we are coming into that part where we realize that our days are indeed numbered. So teach us to number our days. It always has been so. Our days have always been numbered. But Lord, when we get older, we realize the solemnity of it, that where the sands of time are indeed sinking, our days are running out, and then eternity. So whether we be old or young this day, Lord, do work for eternity, we pray. Do work that will do us good on a dying bed. Do work that will do us good while we wrestle on toward heaven, against storm and wind and tide. Breathe, most gracious Spirit, into dead hearts the breath of life. Breathe comfort where distress abounds. Breathe forgiveness where guilt reigns. Breathe direction where there is perplexity. Breathe, oh, some sweet word in season to those who feel to be out of the way and left to one side. Oh, come, come, we pray, this afternoon hour, and bless us indeed. We thank thee for thy many mercies, Lord. We would be humbled. We would be softened. We would be melted. Oh, we do pray thou wilt come and give us a truly thankful heart. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. Lord, we need such an heart. Oh, that it say concerning thy people, oh, that such an heart were within them. Lord, put that heart within us, we pray, that we may be like thy servant David, a man after thine own heart, united with thee in that knitting of love as Jonathan and David were. So may we be knit with thee in love and knit with thy dear people, we beg. Bless any who would have been here if they could. We pray for them where they are. And pray thou wilt bless abundantly the provision of thy house this day. Now we turn to thy holy word. We would not multiply words to lengthen out a prayer, Lord. Thou knowest what our needs are. Thou knowest where we are in the way, if we're in the way. Thou knowest what is needed, Lord, according to our case and standing this afternoon. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. And dear Lord, we do pray that in this dark and evil day in which our lot is cast, when the powers of Antichrist arise in every hand, when the living church of God is more and more excluded from the society in which we are living, oh, that we may know what thy servant Paul rejoiced in, but thou remainest. Lord, do grant that privilege this afternoon to know it, that thou remainest, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. These mercies we ask, remembering we are unworthy the least of them, in the worthy, all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song. Awake my soul, awake my tongue. Hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Hymn number 18. Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Oh, direct your thoughts this afternoon to the chapter that we read, the first book of the Kings, chapter 17. And we shall read verse 14. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. We read in the book of Judges of the son, the daughter of Caleb, and she married a man called Othniel, and they were given a south land, but they lacked springs of water, and she moved her husband to ask of her father a field in which there were the upper springs and the nether springs. A lot could be said on that beautiful account. But as we open up our subject this afternoon, we have before us in this chapter the nether springs of providence, and then hidden beneath the narrative, the upper springs of grace. And what a surprising place, we may say, to find the upper springs of grace. Indeed, the woman in our text receives an honoured place in Scripture, because in the very first recorded sermon of the dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, it was this woman he mentioned, and Naaman as well, two objects of God's sovereign goodness and mercy. And in so pointing that out to the generation in which our Lord was living, he reminded them that God had a sovereign right to dispense his blessings as and where he sees fit. And those who receive his blessings, and both this woman and Naaman, who were so signally and singularly separated out in this matter, were brought to humble thanksgiving for the goodness and mercy that the Lord had shown to them. So we have here before us then a most precious promise. A promise that's not only proved good to this widow woman in her day. There are many of us here this afternoon who have to say that both in a providential sense and in a spiritual sense, we have proved this to be true. We approve what we read in Psalm 87, all my springs are in thee. But let us never forget the sovereignty of God in it. He gives and he takes, and he makes no mistakes, whatever may be the amount. Nor have we a right, wherever he smite, to ask him to give an account. And friends, I marvel firstly at the faith of God's servant Elijah in this respect. He did not ask the Lord to give him an account of the strange, mysterious way in which he was led. Yes, as soon as he had, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, pronounced that solemn curse, that God would, for a season, even as it withhold the blessing of the promise given to Noah, while the earth remaineth, summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and harvest will not fail. And yet for a season the Lord even withheld the comfort of that promise to this guilty land, Israel. Other parts of the world no doubt still benefited from it. But for a season, and God had a sovereign right to intervene in that way in judgment, that promise was suspended. And Elijah had indeed prayed to that end. Very solemn, but a necessary word of warning to an ungodly, blaspheming nation who turned away from the God of Israel. No sooner had this pronouncement been made, there'd be neither dew nor rain, but according to my word, said Elijah, immediately the word of the Lord comes to him, saying, arise, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. And it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And we read, so he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. He didn't question the Lord's dealings. He didn't ask to the Lord to explain why should be Cherith and not somewhere else. Friends, he obeyed with sweet, implicit obedience. Many years ago, there was a Sunday school lesson taking place, and the question was, how is God's will done in heaven, according to what our Lord said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And it was a class of little boys, and one after another they were saying what they thought it was to do God's will as in heaven. And one little boy who waited till last said this, the angels do it without asking any questions. Well, Elijah did just that. You know, dear friends, when the Lord bids us do something, what questions we often ask? What debate there is in our spirit? And yet if we were blessed with the same grace as those angels above, if I use that word aright, and Elijah in this very chapter, we would seek the grace of what the hymn writer said. Humbly take him at his word, and your soul shall bless the Lord. That needs to be qualified, I know, in a right way. We can't take anything in our own strength. But it's a wonderful thing when the Holy Ghost gives you such precious faith to so rely on what the Word of God has said, so lean on the God who has said it, that without any further demur, any further debate, you hear the Word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you then walk in it, in humble obedience. So he went. And he went on the promise, it shall be. What shall be? That he would have both food and drink. The Lord would never send anyone, anywhere, of his own dear people, without making provision for them. Wherever he may lead me, no want shall turn me back. For he is still beside me, and nothing shall I lack. And you, dear younger friends, I hope you're listening, but Elijah had very plain fare. There was no variation of diet. Morning and evening was just the same. Water and the flesh the ravens brought, contrary to their nature, at God's command to him. And so when perhaps you may have a meal set before you that is not of your liking, remember Elijah. He didn't complain that every day was just the same. He saw it coming from the hand of God. And he saw as he is an unworthy sinner receiving from God's immediate hand that which his body needed. And there he went. And for many days the ravens did their duty as God bid them. And the little river, the little brook Cherith flowed on and his needs were well supplied. He needed no more than what God had given him. He had sufficient. He was better fed and better looked after than Ahab in his palace with his dwindling resources as the famine took hold. Oh, friend, God watches over his dear people. He does. But then, something began to change. And why did it begin to change? Because, dear friend, God did not mean Elijah to remain by Brook Cherith always. There's another place for him to be ministering in the Lord's name, Zarephath. And so what do we find? It came to pass after a while, the brook dried up. I say this most reverently, God did not dry up. I say that reverently. God's resources did not fail. But this particular means that God has sustained and maintained dried up. Why did it dry up? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, because God intended it should do. You cannot keep a brook running that God has dried up. Remember that. Secondly, why did it dry up? Because God determined that there was another over the border of Israel who needed divine support and sustenance. And Elijah was to be sent with a message of hope to one on the very borders of despair. And the third reason why it dried up, to remind Elijah and to remind you and I this afternoon hour that God is not dependent on any one means. No, and nor are we to take for granted God's blessings. Remember that. And so the brook dried up. You can imagine Elijah looking on and he sees one day it doesn't seem to be flowing quite so freely as yesterday. And the next day with his mind's eye he measures it again. Yes, it's narrowing. And so, yes, it's definitely drying up. But notice, friend, he waited until it dried up before he left Cherith. You mustn't go before the brook dries up. And it's when the brook dried up, only then did the word of the Lord come to him. Oh, but you say, but there's such a little bit left. How can I go on? Until the Lord bids you go, dear friend, you must remain just where God has put you. To go before the Lord in that matter would be sheer presumption. Remember that. And so Elijah had to wait until the brook dried up. Then, Lord, what shall I do? And it came to pass, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get to Zarephath belonging to Zidon and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Notice God's direction. God always works at both ends of a matter when he is in it. Friend, you can be absolutely sure there's something wrong in a matter you may be exercised about if you cannot see God's hand the other end of it. Or if you feel you've got, as it were, to put your hand to it to make it right your end, that God may do his end. That's not how God works. God works at both ends of the matter. God was working at Cherith. He was also already working at Zarephath, preparing this widow woman to receive into her home God's servant Elisha. But she was on the brink of despair. She was at what we might call her beam's end. She was at wit's end, if ever a woman was, trying to sustain, eke out her little resources and finding that coming at last to the last handful of meal in the barrel. And the last drop of oil in the cruse, she could see nothing beyond it but death, starvation. And yet, friend, the Lord was working there. The Lord was working there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And friends, how amazing a thing it was. He didn't send her to the great woman in Shunem, who apparently was a woman of considerable wealth. He didn't send her there. We read of her in the second book of the Kings. He sends her to a widow woman, one who, naturally speaking, was least able to do what God had bidden her. And friend, you might feel like that widow woman this afternoon. God has bidden you do something. But Lord, I'm like that widow woman. I've only got a handful of meal. I've only got a drop of oil, Lord. How can I? Here you multiply that woman's meal and her oil. Can do the same for you. Despise not the day of small things. Oh, with God all things are possible. How often he took something little to make great use of. Gideon, what do we read him described as? A cake of barley bread. Think of it. Barley bread was the bread of the poor. And there was Gideon, the least in his father's house, the one least expected to take up the cause of God against the Midianites. But he was the one God used. You think of the little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And 5,000 men beside women and children waiting to be fed. What are these among so many? Yes, in the hands of the lad, or in the hands of Peter and Andrew, no sustenance at all. But in the Lord's hand, what a difference. Oh, what a difference. And that's how it is. What we put in the Lord's hand, or what the Lord takes his blessed hand, that will prosper. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And so we find Elijah leaves the solitary place, Cherith, perhaps reluctantly, for there no doubt he had great communion with his God. There he'd witnessed with his own eyes the hand of God, week after week, day after day. But now he must go to Zarephath. And as he arrives at this place, belonging to Zidon, why, the very widow woman of whom God had spoken to him is there, gathering of her 2 sticks to make her last fire, to bake her last cake, to feed her son with his last meal, and then they were going to die, so she thought. And yet, on the other hand, a mysterious thing had overtaken her. Inwardly, the Lord God of Israel had spoken to her. You're to feed my servant Elijah. He's come into your door. Yes. How could it be? How could it be? Fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink, said Elijah to this widow woman. And yes, with sweet humility she goes and gets a little water. But then the very request that must have seemed like an arrow in her heart. Bring me also a morsel of bread in thine hand. The very thing she hadn't got to give him. At least, if she gave it him, she got nothing left for herself. Oh, this was indeed a request that went to her heart. Friends, this was what we may really call sacrifice. Real sacrifice is painful, hurtful. Well, you can talk about giving when you've got plenty left. But the widow woman with 2 mites, who cast her all into the treasury, that had hurt that woman in one sense. She had nothing left. And friend, God looks at what's left after you've given. That's how God measures your giving. That's how God measures it. She had given of her all. But you can be sure of this, the Lord who saw how much she put in and knew what she got not left in her bank balance didn't let her want. No, no, and nor will he let you want either. Those of you who are constrained by the love of Christ to do for Christ's sake what the Blessed Spirit bids you do. So this woman went, and she said, I'm not a cake, but as the Lord thy God liveth, no, that thy God, she didn't claim as hers yet, I'm not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, but I'm gathering 2 sticks, I may go and dress it for me and my son, we may eat it and die. And now, dear friends, God puts a word in Elijah's mouth and heart. Here is the mark of a true prophet. If thy word comes to pass, then the Lord says, that is the mark of the prophet. And here is the mark of a true prophet. Thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Elijah, the Lord. Dear friends, we do need a religion that has that mark upon it. The hallmark of a thus saith the Lord. Many rest on what this minister has said or that minister has said. What this one thinks of them and that one thinks of them. Friends, it will not do. For your soul to be saved and mine as well, you need a thus saith the Lord. You need it in providence. You need it especially in grace. For man shall not live by bread only. For every word that proceed out of the mouth of God shall man live. And the Holy Ghost put into Elijah's mouth, not for the first time, a word of divine power. Fear not. That's a blessed word, isn't it? Oh, I thank God for his fear nots. Oh, how sweet and precious they are to God's dear people. And they come just when they need them. Fear not. And there's pardon in it, you know, when it comes in that spiritual sense. Perfect love casteth out fear. What is perfect love? I'll tell you what perfect love is. It's that love of God in Christ Jesus toward poor sinners. That's perfect love. And when that is shed abroad in your heart, that dispels all the fears and all the doubts and all the questionings, all the surmisings of your poor reasoning heart. Then you know what it is to be still. And know that I am God. Then you can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. All the blessings of a fear not. Some of us have thanked God for them. Come just when we needed them. Yes, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, bless God for the fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Notice, here was the test of her obedience, the test of her faith. Would she put the cause of God and of truth first, or would that come second? Make me thereof a little cake first, says Elijah. The test of her faith. It was indeed a test. And friends, she didn't lack for it. Peter lends the Lord his boat to be a pulpit, you know. You read in the Gospel as recorded by Luke. And the Lord soon filled it with so many fish that he began to sink. The little lad lends the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, all he'd got. But it was soon multiplied sufficient to feed 5,000 and more. I tell you, dear friend, whatever we may be called to lay down for Christ's sake, you can be sure God will never be in debt to us. Never. We're the debtors. We're the debtors. If called by grace, oh, what a debt we owe. A debt of mercy never we can never repay. We'll be debtors to all eternity. We will, if we are indeed recipients of it. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me the little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And now comes the promise. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Oh, but she might say, I'm not one of the Israelite nation. I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien. But then she might have crept in where the widow woman years later did with our Lord when he says, not meet to give the children's bread and give it to dogs. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She crept in there. And you may not feel like a spiritual Israelite this afternoon. Perhaps cannot summon a mark of grace or an evidence to cheer your poor heart up. But can you come in with those who gather the crumbs under the master's table? Truth, Lord, she said, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Oh, and her daughter's made whole that very hour, that very hour. Well, here we have it. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. By the end of the chapter, we find she could say, he's my God too. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And though we might probably say, and rightly say, her faith wasn't as strong as Elijah's, but nonetheless she had the same obedience. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And what did she prove? God faithful to his word. Sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail. And if you're carrying around in your bosom this afternoon a promise from Almighty God, or you say, but it's buried under unbelief, and it's buried under guilt, and it's buried under circumstance I can't control. Lord, it's hidden. Well, are you surprised at that? The very harvest we're thanking God for this afternoon that's been gathered in, you know, the grain was hidden first, buried first. There wouldn't have been a harvest were it not buried first. And as the godly Puritans used to say, if God gives a promise, he usually buries it first before he fulfills it. Well, dear friends, take encouragement in this widow woman. Her case, much seemed buried, but she proved the word true. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Friends, when God gives a shall, as he did in this case, the whole of the authority, power of the Trinity is behind it. Hell cannot shake the word. The devil cannot steal it. Unbelief may deny it, but they won't annul it. What Christ hath said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. His word shall stand, his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. Now, come back to the promise then. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. What is this word to tell us this afternoon? Many, many things. The first thing, we'll deal with the providential side first, and then with God's help, mention something spiritual. And the first thing in providence is this. She always had enough. Sufficient. And you be thankful for that. So I wish my bank balance was bigger. I wish my house was larger. I wish my career had got on further. Friend, I ask you this afternoon, have you got enough? Enough to live on? I mean, naturally speaking, for the moment. Then shouldn't you be thankful for that? You could have been starving. You could have been homeless. You could have been friendless. You count your blessings and be thankful for what you have got. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And he says to the children of God, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that, dear friends, was Jacob's enough. You know how after the wrestling with the angel he met with Esau. And all those presents had gone before, and Esau didn't want to receive them. He said, I have enough. And what was Esau's enough? It was camels and sheep and oxen and lands and men beneath him. That was Esau's enough. And that was Esau's portion. But Jacob said, I have enough. But the original Hebrew apparently is a different word for both those enoughs. Esau's enoughs and Jacob's enough. And Jacob's enough was this. Thou shalt no more be called Jacob but Israel. For as a prince hast thou prevailed with God and with man. Oh, dear friends, his enough was grace. Grace, grace. unworthy as he felt of it, though he was halting upon his thigh, yet, friend, it was grace that he valued more than anything. I believe in that moment Jacob had given up everything in comparison to what God had given him that wrestling night. He could have let go all his sheep and all his camels and all his oxen and just come back to that day when a staff, when he crossed Jordan, but he had got his God. For were I possessor of the earth and called the stars my own, without thy grace and thy love I were a wretch unknown. But oh, to have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, dear friends, that'll make you content. That'll make you content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's true naturally speaking, and it's true spiritually. What do you mean, you say? I tell you. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food, the precious blood and righteousness of Christ. The word of God applied by the Spirit. Come to that in a moment. Raiment, Christ's obedience. What more could you want? What more could you need, child of God? Who said I want a deeper experience? What? Yes, that's right to pray for if you pray in a right motive. If your knowledge, your desire is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that's a good motive. But if it's just a boast of your experience to others and flaunt it around, as it were, the professing Church of Christ, as if it's something for you to be proud of, friend, that's not a right desire. Not a right desire. Oh, be so careful how we pray. What motive lies behind our prayers? Is it really what Paul said, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death? I will say something very strange to you now, but if those who have the real answer to that prayer will often feel to be, and note what I'm saying, feel to be on starvation rations, because they're led into that truth. Because they'll come to those places where they've got nothing in themselves, emptied, stripped, poor, naked, wondering where the scene will end, but all to make them sick of self and fond of him, all to make them value fellowship, union, communion. And one thing they'll prove is this: it's not in me, it's in my God. Not in me. Not by nature. These are the lessons to be learned. So first of all then she had sufficient. We're never told the barrel of meal overflowed with meal, nor are we told the cruse of oil was pouring over the edge. There was always enough for those three favoured souls who lived in that little house. God was their provider. Jehovah Jireh was written on the lintel. The Lord will provide. Child of God, it's true where you live as well. It's true where you worship as well. It's true where God has placed you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Look up, O fainting soul, and live. Secondly, notice this, that they were living directly from the hand of God every day. As they looked into that little barrel and that cruse, there they saw God's provision. And you ever looked like that? Ever looked like that? Many years ago, there was a godly man sitting in a restaurant in, I believe it was, the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, with three other godly people. And the waiter brought the first course of the soup, I think it was. And the other three, after a blessing had been asked, of course, on the meal, as we always ought to do, he couldn't eat it at first. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. They said, "What's the matter? Are you in pain?" "No," he said. "How good my God is to feed my poor body, which has been so sinful, with natural food like this." And not only that, he said, "I've got food the world knows nothing of." Have you ever ate a meal like that? That, dear friend, is grace and godliness with contentment. I do believe that's how Elijah, at least, ate his meals in his little home. He could see God's hand every day, and hope you and I can see it as well. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I must hasten on. And the third thing that she learnt in Providence, and he learnt, and he lived as well, was this, that tomorrow's need was supplied tomorrow. And that's what you've got to learn. You're so worried about tomorrow, aren't you? And so worried about next week and next month. Lord, whatever are we going to do? You haven't come there yet. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In that hour it shall be given thee. When most we need his helping hand, this friend is always near. And what's needed tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, if spared, you can be sure the same God of Cherith and Zarephath will provide. That doesn't make you presumptuous. It won't make you careless. But it will make you dependent. Happy is he that the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Where's your hope this afternoon? But dear friends, I want to look at it spiritually, because there's a very deep lesson here spiritually for us. We would not over-spiritualize the wonderful promise given, but we want to dig a little deeper for the benefit of the hungering, thirsting souls here this afternoon. And to make this little cake, she needed to combine the meal and the oil. And I pondered that in meditation. Lord, is there any spiritual lesson for us here? And yes, my mind went in two, if not more than three directions. But I'll just tell you one or two thoughts that came into my heart. The first is the necessity in grace for the oil of grace to be mingled with the meal of God's word if it's to profit us. We read in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, concerning God's ancient people, that the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's a lot of hearing, you know. Perhaps more sermons are heard in our generation than ever before. But I wonder how much mixing of faith there is with it. And if we judge by the results, and we can only see, God alone looks in the heart, it seems to me, dear friend, there's not much mixing of faith with our hearing. Not in our day. There's a famine of the hearing of the word. It's come. And why is there? Because there's a lack of that faith that's mixed with the word that we hear. Oh, may God give us that faith mixed with the word. For unless the faith is mixed with the word, this woman couldn't make the little cake unless the oil was mixed with the meal, could she? And nor can you feed under the word unless the blessed Spirit, it mixes faith with it for you. Do you ever pray for that? It won't be so much then how the minister gets on then, it'll be how your poor soul gets on. Am I being fed? Is it something for my soul? That's what you'll be looking for then. You'll be praying for the minister. Don't mistake me. You'll be praying more and more for the minister that as he preaches the word in the pulpit, that God may give you the mixing of faith in the pew. Oh, do pray for it, friends. There's such a lack of it in our day. And those of us who stand in pulpits, we are so conscious of it. It casts us down. We don't throw stones, we feel it ourselves. Oh, that God may mix the grace of his blessed Spirit with the word to provide nourishment and food for his dear people. And then I thought of the dear Saviour, you know, and we have it there, do we not? Full of grace and truth. Oh, and that dear person of Emmanuel, the Holy Ghost without measure, and the truth without measure too. Blessed, precious Jesus. And that's what the church feeds on. That's what the church feeds on. A precious Christ. Oh, dear friends, we can't feed anything else, can we? Our souls can feed on nothing less than Christ's eternal,
righteousness.
Ah, you say, but it seems a barren day in my pulpit, in my pew. It's just a handful here and there. Be thankful for a handful. You don't deserve even a handful, do you? And just remember what's said about handfuls in Ruth chapter 2. Let fall some handfuls of purpose that she may glean. And those handfuls of purpose were not just purposefully dropped for her, but friends, there was purpose in the handful. God was working something out. And when he drops you a handful of purpose in the house of God or in your private reading of his holy word, it's dropped on purpose for you. You'll know it by the power of the Spirit that accompanies the word. But not only that, you'll find this, that there's a purpose to be wrought in it. The Lord's doing something. And though blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Then again, I think of it like this. This barrel of meal is rather like the promises God gives his dear people. And when God gives a promise to you, dear friends, it won't waste until the day the Lord sends rain upon the day he fulfills it. He will sustain you by that promise until he's done all that that promise has promised you to do by his grace. But you won't be able, as it were, feed on the promise and the letter of it. No, you'll need the blessed Spirit, like that oil, to come with the promise and renew it in your heart. Make it spirit and life. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Lord, how did thou cause me to hope upon it? Because thou dost give me faith to mix with it. This is real religion. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the hungering, thirsting soul is living on. Not by bread only, by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God shall man live. And that promise will sustain you through thick and thin, fire and water, valley and mountain. Temptation, opposition, it'll withstand it all, because God is the author of it. And just as he maintained this woman's barrel and her cruse, so he'll maintain that promise for you as long as there is a purpose in it for God to be fulfilled in your heart and life. In the most blessed sense of it all, this is the final out, till he send rain upon the earth. Why, that in a sense is like the Lord taking his people home. Well, at last, they no longer live, as it were, on just the handful here and the drop there, but they're taken to the fountainhead. Yes, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We sometimes sing, do we not, in paradise within the gates, a noble entertainment waits, fruits new and old laid up in store, for we shall feast and want no more. But child of God, remember this, it's only those who feed spiritually here below, who will feed spiritually hereafter. I think ignorance had a lot of head knowledge, Bunyan's character. He had probably more head knowledge than most. His head was stock full of creeds and articles and other men's opinions and his own thoughts about religion. But he never once had the oil in the cruse to mingle with what he had in his head. It never became heart religion. And so when he got to the celestial city gate, he was asked for a certificate. He couldn't find it. He hadn't got it, though he fumbled in his bosom, even then being as dishonest, pretending to seek for something he knew he hadn't got. You can't dissemble before God, dear friend. You cannot. I ask you this afternoon, would you be like ignorance? If you were called to stand before God this afternoon, fumble for something you've not got? Or would you be like dear Christian and hopeful and faithful? They had possessions. They had hungered here below. They had thirsted here below. They had drawn water from the wells of salvation. They had fed at the gospel table. And friends, that was acknowledged when they got to the celestial city gate. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? So it may be in Providence, you're on your last handful this afternoon, and the last drop of oil, but the God as a reef hath still lives, and it may be in grace you feel just the same. But remember, of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. He giveth more grace. He's always got more to give. And he's never, as it were, brought into want by the giving of his dear hand. It's a fullness, a fullness. But he giveth more grace. May God his blessing. Amen.
Tea will be provided shortly on the right-hand side of the chapel. And the collections today are for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund. May we close with hymn 766. Sovereign grace, our sin abounding, ransomed souls, the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories, let my soul forever dwell. 766.
to cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far this day. Be with us during the interval and gather us again around thy holy word in the evening hour. Let any dear friends who now depart watch over them, bless them, keep them. And may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.